Amen. Today is Father's Day, and what a blessing it is to be able to celebrate you dads today. And I hope that that gift is indeed a blessing to you. We celebrate dads. We celebrate the impact they had on us. You know, I one time read a while back that today is the day that marks the highest number of collect calls of every day throughout the year. Now, that may be an old statistic, but the truth is our fathers have an impact on our lives, and we appreciate that impact. That impact can be good. That impact can be bad. Many of us will recall with great joy and a sense of warmth the role that our father played in our lives. And some here today, their father is not living in this life, and there's a sense of sadness and loss. There are some who also carry scars, emotional or perhaps physical, from a father who did not fulfill God's role in modeling his love for his children, for those ones who suffer those scars. We pray God's healing for you. And there's some in the middle who appreciate the good that their father has done and are able to let go of the bad and forget that. Regardless of where you are in the relationship with your father has played a pivotal impact in your life. Over the last 2 or 3 months, we've been in a series called Sunday School Lessons for Real Life. And today I want to continue that series by taking another very well-known Sunday school lesson. It's the story of the prodigal son. But I want to look at it from the story of the father's perspective, because we know the story in Luke chapter 15 from the son's perspective. And everyone's familiar with it. It's been greatly demonstrated and preached and used many times to talk about people coming back to the love of the Father. But today, as I was looking for a story of a good father that would be well known, this is the one that came to mind. What better father is there in Scripture than the father of the prodigal son? What better example of love and grace and compassion and mercy than this father? And so, even though we know the story of the son, how many of us know the story of the father? That's going to be our topic today. We're going to celebrate Father's Day by looking at the faithful father of the prodigal son. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're grateful to you for your love and your compassion. We're grateful for these men who have stood before us today, and we celebrate them. What a fine group of men who you've raised and appointed and anointed. And Lord, I know that they often feel frail, incapable, but by your strength, you've made them more than capable of leading. And as we learn to lean on you and to depend on your strength, I pray that each one of us as fathers would be more reflective of this example we're going to look at today of this father of the prodigal son. Help us, Lord. Help us to emulate his life and to so impact our children in the lives of those around us with the true love of you, our Abba Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 15. I hope you've turned there, and that's where the story of the prodigal son comes. It's actually the third of three parables told by Jesus in this chapter as he's attempting to relate to a group of people who just can't quite seem to celebrate the fact that those who were known as quote-unquote sinners could somehow find joy in a relationship with God. And so he relates the story of some things that had been lost and then found. And he begins chapter number 15 talking about a sheep that had been lost and then found. He turns then to a gold coin or a silver coin that had been lost and then found. And then finally, he ends up with a son who had been lost and been found. And yet the interesting thing is, as much as we know the story of the son, we don't really realize this is a story of a father. Because the first story is the story of a shepherd who lost a sheep. The second story is the story of a woman who lost a coin. And this is the story of a father who lost a son. We know that because in verse number 11, when the story begins, it says, "And he said, a man had two sons." You see, this is the story about a man. A lot of times we've focused on the prodigal son, one of the three characters, but the major character in the story is the father, who has two sons, and I'll tell you later that actually both of them were lost. But let's take a look at some of the characteristics of this man. A man had two sons. And there are eight things I want to tell you about this man. I had to count them real fast because I can't do my math and my numbers all together. But I'm going to go A through H in my notes. It'll be 1 through 8 for you. There are eight things as I look at this story about this faithful father that speak volumes to me, and I hope they speak to you. In verse number 11 it says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them." The first thing I want you to tell you about the faithful father is that the faithful father was approachable. The faithful father was approachable. There's no way this young boy, this younger son, would have come to his father with such an outlandish request if his father had not been approachable. There's no way this young son would have approached his dad directly if his father had not had an openness about his son. Now, we can talk about the rashness of his son. We can talk about his impudence. We can talk about his chutzpah and daring to come to his father and ask for his inheritance before his father died. But irregardless of those matters, the father had an approachableness about him that allowed his son to come to him. And so I ask you, dads, how approachable are you to your children? Do they feel free and open to come to you and to share things with you? Can they talk to you? Can they talk to us about anything? Do we put off an air of approachability to our children? That's a great question for dads, because so many times we can get caught up in our lives, whether it's the pursuit of material things and providing for a family, which is very important that we're able to provide for our family. And sometimes we can get caught up in that, and we come home and we're tired, and we come home and we're worn out, and so the kids kind of know, you know, mama tells the kids, leave your daddy alone when he first gets home because he's tired and he's wore out and he needs to rest a little bit. And then leave your dad alone while he's watching his show, and leave your dad alone while he's doing his things out in the garage, and leave your dad alone when he's doing, and after a while the kid gets nothing but the impression, but leave your dad alone. You see, this is a stumbling block we can fall into. You probably heard the story of the little boy who went to his dad and said, "Dad, how much do you make?" And his dad was shocked by that question and kind of pushed him off. And the little boy was persistent. "How much do you make?" "What do you mean, how much do I make?" "Well, how much do you make in an hour?" You know, his dad knew he wouldn't be able to understand the number of a year or a month. But he said, "Well, I make this much an hour." And a little while later, the boy comes back with a broken piggy bank. And he says, "Dad, can I buy an hour of your time?" Are we approachable to our children? Can they come to us with anything? That's a question we need to ask ourselves if we're going to be faithful fathers. I am in no way do I hold myself up as the example of any of this, but I strive to be approachable to my children. And I long for them to be able to come to me with questions, oddities, curiosities, and even their own failures. When each of my daughters entered into the period of life called puberty, I celebrated that movement in their life. I took them out on a fancy date. We had a really nice evening of discussion about life and the things ahead. And I said the same thing to each one of them separately. I told them how I long, that's lots of things, but one of the things I long for their purity. I long for them to be able to give themselves to their husband on their wedding night, and that be their gift to their husband of their purity, their innocence. And I long for that. And I would do my part to help protect and guide and set the environment so that that could be protected. But I also told each one of them, if at any time in your life you ever reach the point where you've lost that purity or that innocence, and you come to me and you say, "Daddy, I don't have that gift to give to my husband anymore," or "Daddy, I'm pregnant," or "Daddy, I failed," I said, "I want you to know you will never stop being my daughter. I will love you. We'll walk through the consequences together. We will walk through, then there will be consequences, but you need to know you can approach me with the greatest successes or the most horrible failures." Now again, I'm not holding me up as the greatest example of this. I'm just saying I believe this is what we need to strive for. And dads, we need to be approachable. Even when our kids have outlandish questions. "Dad, give me my inheritance before you die." What a slap in the face. So the father was approachable. Are you approachable? The second thing I see about this father, and it's not really in the text, it's just something that I surmise about him, is that the father knew his children. Now, it's understandable in that day, and it even happens today to a certain extent, that a father might would divide the inheritance among his children, and given, you know, the son would get twice the inheritance, and then a double portion, the other sons would get the portion that remained to them. And so it would happen sometimes that they would get a share of the inheritance, but the father would continue to live off of that. We today use a term called usufruct. Someone can sell you a piece of property, but you grant them usufruct, the use of that, but they can continue to live on it or take the good from it. And so that was not an uncommon request even in that day. But to give the younger son his portion of the inheritance with the income of it at this point was really unusual. But here's the point that I see in this father. This father knew his son well enough that he knew how to make a right response to this situation. He knew his son well enough to know how to make a good choice, even if it seemed to be out of the box, extraordinary, highly unusual. You know, it's possible that he knew his son would leave anyway. It's possible that he had watched his son chafing under that overbearing scrutiny of an older brother, a self-righteous. I can't use the words I was thinking about. It's possible that he had seen his son agonize under that leadership, under that harshness. And he knew that something was going to happen dramatic. And here's my point. He knew his son as an individual. And he knew his needs. My question to you and me is, do we see our children as individuals or do we see them as robots? Do we see them as unique, each one different, each one with their own unique characteristics and each one's different needs, each one with a different type need of responsibility, discipline? We got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of assembly line parenting. We're not called to be Henry Ford with an assembly line of children that come out, each one looking, acting, talking, and walking like the one before them. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. That means to me that there may be a distinct way for this child that's different from this child. You may have one child that needs to go to college. You have another child. You better not send them because that's not what they need. They may need to go to trade school. You may have another child that has a bent towards the studiousness of life, and another child that's bent towards the outdoors. Train up a child in the way he should go. Understand that your children are unique. As a faithful father, you will know your children. A faithful father knows his children. As we continue on in the story we just read, where the young man came to his father and asked for his share, and it says he divided his wealth between them. The third thing I want to say about this faithful father is that he was generous. He really was generous. He didn't have to do this. He could have said, you know what, son? Why don't you go take a long walk off of a short pike, a short wharf? Why don't you just go, I know kites haven't been invented yet, but go fly one. You know, just, no. But he didn't. As odd as this was, he was generous. He divided his wealth between them. Now, here's the thing. Hebrew custom was that he gives, you know, if there's two children, then the first son gets two-thirds, and the third son gets one-third. That would be the appropriate way of doing that. They would take every how many children there were, add one more portion, the oldest son gets two, and then everybody else gets one. And he could have said, you know what? I know, I'm going to make up a number. Let's just say that he had $1 million in inheritance. He had $1 million worth of property and value and his estate. He could have said, you know, his value was $333,000. And he could have said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give you $50,000. You go run and blow that, you know, and then come back and talk to me again. He didn't. All it says is he divided his wealth between them. He did it the appropriately generous way. He was generous. My point is, he could have given him less, but he gave him a full measure of his love. I want to ask you a question. How generous are we, are you, am I, with our children? And I'm not talking about money. I mean, that's only a very small way of measuring generosity. How generous are we with our praise? How generous are we with our words of affection, with our touch, with our affirmation. How generous are we? Do we give them the full measure of our love, or do we hold back that measure of praise until they actually get it 100% right? I believe that we, to be faithful fathers, should be generous with our children. We should lavish them with affection. Let me ask you this question. If attention and affection were food, would your children be starving or would they be overweight? If attention and affection were food, what kind of shape would your children be in? Are we generous with our praise, with those words of affirmation, with that affection, with that hug, with that touch, with that compliment? This father was generous. I'm going to skip over the son's actions because today I'm not talking about the prodigal son. I want you to skip down with me to verse number 17 because this is the next time we come to the father in the story. And what we find in verse number 17 is that the faithful father was compassionate. The faithful father was compassionate. You see, the young man has done what we all know young people will do. We try to protect and train and guard and keep, and then they get an opportunity and they spread their wings. And this young man, because of the rebellion in his heart, spread his wings even further. He spent all of his father's inheritance on foolish living. In fact, interestingly enough, the word prodigal, we often think the word prodigal means wayward. That's not what it means. It means lavish. It means extravagant. That's what the word prodigal. Didn't you think that the word prodigal meant wayward? I looked it up in the dictionary this morning. It doesn't. It means extravagant, overboard. See, that's why he was the prodigal son, because he was extravagant. He went overboard. He spent all of his money on wasteful living. The word prodigal doesn't appear in the Bible. It's just a caption that a teacher gave, that an editor put in there. And so this young man was just extravagant with his money. And you know how it gets. If you have lots of money, you have lots of friends. You have little money, you have not lots of friends. That's just the way the world operates. So he gets through his lots of money, loses his lots of friends, ends up in a horrific place, and remembers something. He remembers his father's compassion. Look at it in verse number 17. It says, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am here dying with hunger.'" Do you see what he remembers about his dad? Listen to this, guys. This is important. He remembers how his father treated those who worked for him. He remembered how his father treated his employees. He remembered how his father treated the people around him. And he thought about the employees that growing up as the spoiled, snotty-nosed rich kid who had somebody do everything for him and may not have been as compassionate for them. He remembered that those people who worked for his dad always had more than the minimum. They always had more than just enough to get by. He realized that his dad took good care of the people that worked for him. He was the kind of guy that would make sure his equipment was running right. He was the kind of guy that would make sure that the employees were taken care of. He was the kind of guy who would watch for the people around him. He was a man of compassion. And the next time we meet the father in the story, the son remembers his father's compassion. They had more than enough bread. Guys, do you let your children see your compassion? What do they see when you encounter a homeless person on the corner with a sign that says, whatever those signs say, "We'll work for food. Give me a handout. I'm gonna blow it all on alcohol." Whatever the sign says. What do they see when we're sitting there in the same room and a television commercial comes on with the children who need to be fed? Is our heart hardened? I'm not trying to suggest that we should solve every problem, and we can't. But my question is, do they see a heart of compassion? We can't feed every child through Compassion International. We can't give every person on the side of the road something to eat. But do they see our compassion? What is our heart toward other people? What do we say to the person whose electricity just got turned off We hear about their story and we think, well, if they'd gotten a job, or if they had decent work ethic, they could keep a job. I mean, what kind of compassion do our children see in us? Here's the thing. What we do and what we say is seen by our children and is remembered. You see that? This young man remembered the way his daddy treated other people. And so that compassion was remembered by the son. And that compassion reminded him that if my father is compassionate towards others, he might be compassionate towards me. So we've talked about this faithful father so far, who was approachable, who knew his children as individuals, who was generous and compassionate. The next four things I want to tell you about him. The fifth thing is that this father was watching for his son to return. It says in verse number 20, after this young man came to his senses, it says, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I love that picture. While he was still a long way off, can you see the father? You know, when we're busy about our affairs, a lot of times we don't see the things right next to us, much less something that's a long ways off. Right? I mean, we're so focused on what's going on right here that, guys, you know you've done it. You're sitting there and your wife's sitting next to you and she's talking and you're saying, uh-huh, yeah, sure, baby, uh-huh, sounds good. And all the while we got our nose in the newspaper or the book or the Bible, being holy. Probably it's the TV. Uh-huh, baby. Go cheer, go Saints. What was that, baby? Yeah. All the time she was just asking us if she could spend $1 million and get 17 new credit cards and buy a new house. And we said, yeah, sure, baby. Sounds good to me. Okay. So we know, we understand that we sometimes get focused on what's right here. But this father wasn't focused on what was right here. It says, while his son was a long ways off, his father saw him. A faithful father is looking for his children, even when he knows his children have gone astray. His father believed in his son. He believed in him. He knew he had made some wrong choices. He knew that he had made some dumb mistakes and he had chosen some things. But he also knew that that he had put good things into that boy's heart. And he knew that that would pay off eventually. And one day, he knew he would see his son return. And so he was watching for that son. He was watching for him. And when he saw him, he acted out of his nature. Now, what was the father's nature? Well, we just discussed it a few minutes ago. Compassion. When he saw his son, he leapt up. He got up and he ran. I like verse 20. I want to read it again. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When I was a young man, in the late 70s, early 80s, one of my favorite Christian songs among many was a song by a fellow by the name of Benny Hester. I don't know any other songs that Benny's ever written. But Benny wrote a song called When God Ran. And the song begins with him describing some of the names of God. Almighty God. Omnipotent Father. Talks about him Creator. Warrior. Speaks of these majestic names of God, the immovable rock. Omnipotent, powerful. And then he says, but the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. Was when he ran to me. The only time I ever saw God run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, looked in my eyes. He said, son, do you know I still love you? That was the only time I ever saw God run. That song just spoke to me of this Father's love. Now some would say, and I think this is a good thought, some would say that the reason he ran is because the law that they lived in at that time, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, said that if a son was disgraceful, rebellious, and impudent to your father, that you shall stone such a son. And it's possible that this father ran to the son because he knew what the people would say if this boy comes crawling back. And he runs to him and he embraces him and he says, if you're going to stone him, you got to go through me first. Let me tell you, that's the kind of love a faithful father has for a son. He could have majored on his mistakes. He could have focused on his failures. He could have exclaimed his errors. But he watched for his son. And he embraced him. Are we watching for our children? Are we expecting them to fail? I believe a faithful father is always expectantly looking for the return of a wayward son. Even if your children have strayed, watch for them. Pray for them. Long for them. And run to them when they do. The sixth thing I want to tell you about a faithful father is that a faithful father forgives. A faithful father forgives. This faithful father forgave his son. I want you to glance at something. I'm going to have to get you to move back and forth a little bit. But in verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, now I want you to pay attention to that. I want you to notice where the son stopped or where the son was interrupted. The last thing the son said was, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If you will just go up a little bit, you're going to find out that the son had a prepared speech. Back up in verse number 18, let's look at what this young man speaks, verses 18 and 19. He says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Now, if you're able to do this, I'd like you to compare two things. Look at verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And then look at verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Do you see that? He's giving his speech. Look back at verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Look at verse number 21. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but the father said. You see what happened? The father interrupted his speech. The father's love interrupted his speech. He interrupted his confession. He cut him off. And here's the point. He didn't focus on the failures of the past. He forgave right now. I'm going to tell you one mistake that parents will sometimes do, fathers you will do, I will do, is that we will oftentimes remind our children of their failures. Do you remember when you did this, this, and this? And we think we're doing it, you know, out of some kind of training mechanism. But the reality is that if sometimes we can overly emphasize their failures. And every time we bring that failure up, it's like another lash. It's like a leather beating. Do we repeatedly bring up the failures or do we forgive? I believe that a faithful father knows how to forgive, to cut off the painful reminder of failure, to be able to put something under the sea of forgetfulness and point towards the future, the hope, the love, and the reconciliation that's available. Yes, I know there are consequences, and they would deal with those, and he was about to deal with some of those consequences. But the point is, a faithful father forgives. Two more things about this faithful father. The next thing is this, the faithful father celebrates his children's victories. In verses 22 through 24, he calls for a party. It says in 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This father celebrated his son's victories. You know, he didn't tell his son, I tell you what, you go inside, get cleaned up, make sure you get some mousse in your hair, I'll get somebody to come over and do a little manicure and get the grit out of your fingernails. Because, you know, I don't want to put that ring on those dirty fingers. And you make sure we get the servants to wash your feet because I don't want to put those best sandals on your feet, you know, because they kind of stink. And you go make sure you get a bath because I don't want to put my best robe on you until you get all cleaned up. He didn't do any of that. Here's this stinky, dirty son who has repented, and the father gives him the best. Now, they had problems with refrigeration. They couldn't keep food very long back then. And so usually what they'd do is if company showed up or somebody came over, they'd go out and they'd kill an animal at that moment and cook it and get it ready. And so if you had somebody, you know, a visitor comes over, you'd say, hey, go out and kill a couple of chickens or, you know, go kill some small animal. But this, the fatty calf would be kept for the time, you know, the wedding when the whole town's coming in. We went to a wedding yesterday in Houston. My cousin got married and, beautiful little wedding and a gorgeous reception and, I mean, very lavish and everything was wonderful. And I tell you, they killed the fatty calf yesterday. They had a huge number of people at this reception. It was absolutely beautiful. And they were celebrating. This is what this reminds me of. The father's wanting to throw a party. Almost like somebody's gotten married. Somebody's risen from the dead. He's excited. And what this says to me is this father knew how to celebrate the victories of their children. Do we know how to celebrate those victories? Do we know how to celebrate the base hits? I mean, yeah, we know how to celebrate home runs, but do we know how to celebrate the sacrifice flies? Do we know how to celebrate the attempts, the tries? Do we celebrate the things in their life that need to be celebrated? My daughters have come to expect celebrations after events. It's kind of funny. They've done different things over the years in soccer and ballet and horse riding. And I just lose track of all the different little things they've done. And every time they had a play or a recital or something, we would always celebrate afterwards and go out and do something special. And about a month and a half ago, at J.I. Barron, where Hope, my youngest, is a student, they had talent night that night. And my daughter was a stagehand. She was opening and closing the curtains. Well, you know, I'm thinking, she's a stagehand. We get through, we can go home. No, the whole family, we got to go celebrate Hope. I'm thinking, she opened and closed the curtains. But the reality of it is, in one small way, I have helped create an attitude of expectation for celebration because we celebrate those little things, those little things. So we went out and we celebrated the fact that she opened that curtain and closed that curtain so good. And I bragged on her. You did such a good job of moving that piano bench, baby. That was wonderful. Do we celebrate the victories of our children? Faithful fathers celebrate. They celebrate. Now we come to a story that in the other two parables Jesus told doesn't have an equivalent. The other two parables ended with a celebration, but Jesus was poignantly pointing out that there was a group of people that were like another brother, because you remember the story began, a man had two sons. He had two lost sons. He had one son who was lost to sin and rebellion. He had another son who was lost to pride and a bad attitude. Just like the Pharisees that Jesus is telling the story to, and they show up. This older brother comes home. This older brother comes back, and he's got an attitude. He's got an anger issue. He's not happy that the one who had so frivolously wasted the father's graces could be welcomed back into the household. But a faithful father loves equally. You hear? A faithful father loves equally. And just as this faithful father loved that younger, rebellious, knuckleheaded son, he also loves that older, stubborn, knuckleheaded son. And it says in verse number 24, well, hold on, flip over to verse number 28. This older son gets angry, talks to one of the servants. In verse number 28, it says he became angry and was not willing to go in. And look at the next part. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Do you see that? The same searching of the father for that younger wayward son was the same searching of the father for this older wayward son. He loved them both equally. The father had lost two sons. He had lost one to sin, to rebellion, and he had lost the other to pride, to a horrible attitude. You know, the Pharisees had good doctrine. I was reading the scriptures this week, and I came across a place where their doctrine was actually highlighted. They believed right things. Guys, you can have good doctrine and have bad attitude. You can have good doctrine and have a rotten attitude. And that was their problem. They had a rotten attitude. But the father didn't play favorites. He told the son, look, everything I have is yours. But this son has been raised from the dead. He's been brought back to life for me. I'm going to celebrate him. I'm going to celebrate you. And so we love equally. And this is just a little thing. Guys, as fathers, let's make sure we don't play favorites. Let's just make sure we don't let one feel like the other one's the favorite. One of my favorite shows, I've told you this before. In fact, I preached a whole sermon out of this. Everybody Loves Raymond. I just like that TV show. And I preached a sermon a couple of years ago based on the characters of that series. But one of the funniest things, I guess it's kind of funny to me because in my family, you know, my brother and my sister, we're always joking about who's the favorite. And anytime anything happens, two of us are instantly going to say, see, I told you, you were the favorite. And we always say that somebody else, now we do it jokingly, at least I hope we do, but that really could create problems. And Everybody Loves Raymond, there were some serious problems there. You know, the older brother could come home with some great celebration, some great victory, got a medal from the mayor, you know, and some commendation from the governor and a raise. And, you know, the little brother blew his nose and threw his handkerchief back in the right pocket. You know, they celebrate the younger brother. Just that playing favorites is going to create problems. That was not the right illustration. I just made that up. The writers were much better than that. Okay, this is the faithful father. Guys, as you look at his life, you learn some things about being a good father. The Bible also has some examples of some unfaithful fathers, and I wanted to spend most of the time on this, and I'm going to take the next few minutes. I'm going to give you two examples of unfaithful fathers, and then I'm going to talk to you about stages of fatherhood, and we're going to wrap this up. There are two fathers in the Old Testament of men who, there are men who you would think on the face would have been good fathers. And this is very important for every one of us guys, especially those of us who want to be used by God in our lives. Both of these men were men of God. Both of these men were men used by God. But both of these men were poor fathers. One of them was Eli. Eli was the priest during the time that Samuel was born. On Mother's Day, I preached to you about Hannah and about how God answered her prayer. And we talked about that entire scenario. Eli was the priest who saw her pray. Eli was the priest who accepted Samuel into his home and trained him, who eventually trained him to become the man who could hear the voice of God and could go and anoint David to become king. Obviously, this is an important person in the Scriptures and used by God. The problem was, is that he had a, his problem was he would not correct his children. In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, there's an interesting note when God speaks to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, verse number 10. It says, the Lord came and stood and called as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which both the ears of everyone, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Now look at very closely at verse number 13. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Eli had two sons that he had placed in leadership positions. They should have been priests just by virtue of being born into a priestly line. But for whatever reason, Eli did not correct them when they were doing things wrong. You'd have to read chapters 1 and 2 to understand what they were doing. But they were defrauding people when they would bring their offerings and their gifts. They were doing what today would have amounted to some sort of monetary financial fraud. They were taking advantage of the gifts that were given. They were greedy men. On top of that, they were seducing the women who would come to worship at God's house. And they would take these women aside and the Bible says would lay with them, would seduce them, would have affairs with these women. This was going on in God's house. And here's Eli, the high priest, and he wouldn't correct them. He wouldn't rebuke them. He would not bring correction to their lives. And so even though he was a mighty man of God who was used by God, he was unfaithful as a father and was removed from office. There's another man who you would know very well. His name is David. He's a faithful leader. He was an anointed worshiper. He was a man after God's own heart. We've studied his life and we know him as a wonderful and incredible leader. But what we don't realize is he was a failure as a father. Guys, this is important. We can get things right spiritually. We can be incredible spiritual leaders. But we can be failures as fathers. And I pray that we will not be. Let me tell you two or three stories in David's life. David, one of his problems was he multiplied wives. He had, because he was king, he thought he had the right to create treaties with different countries, and he'd marry these women. Or if he found a woman he thought was pretty, he'd marry her. I guess he thought he was above the direction of God's institution for marriage. And so he had children by these different wives. And that, you don't try this at home. It's just not going to work. He had a son by the name of Amnon by one wife, who fell in love with a daughter named Tamar by another wife. Amnon was crazy about Tamar. Now, they're half brother and sister, but Amnon thought she was beautiful. And so he brings her, he has her secretly brought to his place, not secretly, more he pretends to be sick, and he brings her to his bedroom, and she begins to serve him, and he takes advantage of her, and he violates her. And the scripture says that when this became known, David became angry, but didn't do anything about it. Didn't do anything about it. Well, Absalom, who is Tamar's brother, got angry. His sister had been violated. Her honor was gone. The family's name was in disgrace, and his dad wouldn't do anything about it. And so he brings this big old gathering of brothers, and he tells all of his brothers, hey, let's have a party, and let's invite Amnon. And everybody's like, you're going to invite Amnon? Oh, yeah, I'm cool, Amnon. And Amnon comes to his party, and Absalom kills him. So now, not only does David have a violated daughter, he's got a murderer for a son. His son goes on the lam, goes fleeing. And all David can do is cry for his son. He's just heartbroken over his son. The fact that his son is not close to him. Irregardless of the fact that his son had committed murder, irregardless of what his son had done wrong, he just wanted his family around him. Didn't need to correct him. So one of his good friends brings Absalom back, tries to create peace. Absalom raises up a rebellion against his father, splits the army. It's a horrific time in the kingdom of Israel. Absalom gets killed. David weeps. A few years later, he has another son named Adonijah. Adonijah wants to be king. Word is that David's going to anoint Solomon as king. And Adonijah decides, no, I'm going to be king. And David continues the same report, the same pattern. In First Kings chapter number 1, if you'll look at it real quickly, it says in 1 Kings 1 verse 5, now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His goal is to start announcing that he's the king because his father's old and about to die. Look at verse number 6. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? Do you see this father, the incredible leader, the great worshiper, the man after God's own heart, who wouldn't correct his children? These were unfaithful fathers. David's problem, Eli's problem, is they did not take their role of being father as important as their role of being men. Our role as being father is one of the most important roles we'll ever have, guys. And no matter how old you are, it's still an important role in our lives. Now, I said no matter how old you are, I want to talk to you about four stages of fatherhood because, and wrapping this up, there are a lot of different guys here, different ages. Some of you have little bitty infant children, Robert. Some of you have grown children, Brother Fred. And everybody in between, I'm sure, Brother David. Some of you have, preschoolers and elementary kids and junior highs and high schoolers. And we all have kids at different ages. And in 1 John chapter 2, you probably heard Brother Buddy in the past talk about the different stages of spiritual growth. And as I was reflecting on that this week, I feel like the Lord dropped it into my heart. There are also different stages of fatherhood. And I'm just going to leave this with you as kind of a closing thought. In 1 John chapter number 2, it says in verse number 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, not to belabor this point, but there are four different categories of people that he's writing to. He writes to little children, he writes to children, he writes to young men, and he writes to fathers. And he says to each one of them, there's a different reason, a different purpose that I'm writing to you. Little children, your sins are forgiven. You're just happy to be alive and forgiven. And then children, I've written to you because you're coming into a relationship with the Father and you're beginning to understand some discipline. Young men, I'm writing to you because you're strong and you're overcoming the evil one. The word of God is rich in you. And fathers, I'm writing to you because you're settled in your walk of faith, knowing Him who is from the beginning. These levels of faith are they're active in our lives. We're all living in different places of that level of faith. But let me tell you something, fathers, we have to father our children differently in those different stages. In your bulletin, I mentioned to you some of the different things. In fact, let me just quote this real quick. Third paragraph, Dad, you have a tremendously difficult job. In spite of often being viewed as a fuddy-duddy, your role cannot be replaced in the lives of your children. Your job includes providing affection, protection, direction, and affirmation. We need you. As I reflected on those words and I reflected on this stage, I want to just share with you what I think are four different stages of fatherhood. And you may be in different ones of these at different points, but the first one is this. Little children need affection. These infants, these newborns, need love. And they're going to need it through the rest of their life. But you think about that little one, that little bitty tiny one. Father, you're called to love, and you're called to love for the rest of your life. I tell my oldest daughter, Joy, and she kind of turns her eyes up at me when I say this in the same way that I turn my eyes up at my mom and dad when they tell me this. But I remember bringing that little baby home from the hospital. And I remember laying her on the bed between my wife and I. I remember her laying on the crib next to the bed, and then sometimes we'd have her on the bed. And I can remember the joy that I felt, the happiness that I felt 16, almost 17 years ago. And she go, oh, Dad, you know, like, I'm not a little baby anymore. My daddy says that about me. I'm 42 years old. He remembers the day I was brought home from the hospital. I remember the day my daughter Joy looked at me and recognized who I was, that I was her daddy. I remember that day. Lori and I were standing there, and she's on the bed, and I saw her little eyes. She went to Mommy, who she knew fed her, and she went to Daddy, who she knew held her and loved her. And I saw her eyes went back and forth, and it's like, yeah, you belong together. Wow. I remember that moment. And I love that moment. And how I loved that child. And that's the love that we're called to give when they're little children. That technon, the Greek word. But then they grow. And the John passage tells us that they go from just being forgiven, just being, you know, wow, happy to be alive, to having a relationship with the Father. And now there's where some discipline comes in. So as little children, they need affection, but as children, they need protection and direction. They need protection and direction. As they grow a little bit older, they start needing some direction in their life. You see, this was the failure of Eli and David. They didn't provide direction, and they didn't provide protection. They didn't establish boundaries, and they didn't establish the parameters of a wholesome life. Now, most of you, when you had little kids, you probably did something similar to this. After your first child, you went home, you may have gone to the store and bought little covers for all the electrical sockets in your house. And you put those little protectors in all the electrical sockets. And you made sure that there was a baby gate at a door you didn't want a child to go down, if there were some steps or whatever. And you may have even gone in and lowered the temperature on the hot water heater. Now some of you, never mind. I was going to pick at some of you, but you might as well go ahead and turn it back up because they're older now. And it don't cost you that much more to have really hot water in your house. So you don't have to be cheap. I guess I'll go home and turn the hot water heater up. But you know, you made protections, you made provisions, you made arrangements for that home to be safe and for the child to be protected. And as that child grew up, you kept an eye on them. And I don't know if any of you were ever the people that put leashes on your kids when you went to the mall. I really think they need to be age appropriate. They really should have been given to them when they were teenagers. That's when we need leashes. But you know, we try to protect, and that's one of those, that next level of age, of growth, they need that protection. They need protection from themselves. If they had their way, they would eat nothing but 10 pounds of juju beans for supper. You know, they'd eat 5 pounds of Jolly Rancher or something for breakfast. It'd be nothing but, what's that little squishy gummy bears? I mean, gummy bears would be, yeah. But we have to protect them from themselves and protect them from the outside. Fathers, God's called you to protect and to provide guidance and direction. Then they become young men, and I believe that young men need encouragement. At this level in life, they begin to stretch their wings, but they're not quite sure. Can I do it? Can I not? And the Bible says, when it describes it in chapters 2, verses 12 through 14, or 13 and 14, he begins to describe these young men who are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one, and your young people begin to grow, and the Word of God has, because you've guided them, because you provided protection, because you've given them that love, they're now Word of God in them, and they're growing, and they're strong, and they need encouragement. And this is where we begin to cheer them on as they spread their wings. We begin to say, you can do it. I believe in you. Stand strong. You don't have to follow the crowd. You don't have to fall prey to the pressure of your peers. Stand strong. You can do this. And then comes that moment where they become fathers. And I said to you that I think little children need affection. That children need protection and direction. Young men need encouragement. I think fathers need affirmation. Affirmation. The affirming word that says, you're doing a good job. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. It's one of the reasons we affirmed you fathers today, and we spoke words to you that we hope will be a blessing to you, because we believe in you. But listen, there comes a point in your children's life, I'm not there yet. My children aren't parents yet. It'll probably be another 30 or 40 years before that happens. But, yeah, dream on. But the point is, they need our affirmation. If you're a parent of adult children, you don't know what hearing you're doing a good job will do to them. A 42-year-old man, and when my daddy tells me he's proud of me, something on the inside melts just a little bit. Something on the inside just goes, oh, I needed that. In fact, he told me the other day, he said, son, I'm your biggest cheerleader. When he told me that, my heart was just so comforted, so at peace, and so blessed. And so I believe that as our children get older, we need to affirm them. The day is gone for us to provide direction and protection. I mean, that we have a time for that. There's a time for that. There's never a day gone by that we're not supposed to love them. There's never a day that goes by that we're not supposed to encourage them. There's never a day that goes by that we're not supposed to affirm them. Dads, we honor you today, every one of you. We thank God for you. As I say in the bulletin, the role that you're called to fulfill is a difficult role. And let me just give you one more side note. We have, and there will be in your life, families who do not have a father, either through divorce or through widowhood or something like that. And there may be children around you whose father cannot be actively involved in their life. Can you let God let you fill a void in their life? Just when you're taking your kid fishing, just grab one of those kids and take him fishing with your kids. Reach out and bless and love and encourage. And we have some guys here who are part of this fellowship who are doing that. And I'm so grateful for you that God's allowing you to do that, because nothing takes the place of a father. Now, back in May, I would stand here and say, nothing takes the place of a mother. And it's true. Both of those are true. Today is Father's Day. If your father is living, you need to call him, not collect, and love him If you need to call him and you don't have money, use my cell phone. I got free weekends. Call your dad and tell him you love him. If your dad's not living, affirm the memory of him in your life and call somebody who loved him and celebrate him together. And let's honor the fathers who've had that positive impact. If your father's had a negative impact in your life, ask God to allow you to forgive so that you won't be in that prison of unforgiveness anymore and move forward into that fresh new life that God has. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity today to speak about fathers. Lord, my desire is to be a good father. You've spoken and directed and helped me in so many ways, and I'm doing the best I can. I know there's some areas I still fall short in. I pray on behalf of all the fathers that you would forgive us for where we have failed you, where we have failed our children. Nothing grieves us more than failing the ones that we love. And I also pray, Lord, that you would empower us. You would quicken us. You would indeed give us the ability to be a good example of you as our Father. Speak to our hearts today with the things that are precise for us. Help us to learn from this faithful father of the prodigal son how we can be faithful fathers to our children, whether they're prodigal or not. Help us to be extravagant in our love towards them, demonstrating your love in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.